Put it this way. This is the end of my Sabbath, okay? I'm going to get to work this morning on these verses. Matthew chapter 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. To set the stage, to set the context, we are going to be in verse 22, which we were in, four weeks ago. Matthew 12, verse 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And so the Pharisees, they don't like that they're hearing from people, oh, is this the Messiah? Is this the son of David? And they respond, no doubt in the hearing of many, no, he's casting out these demons by the power of Satan. This is what they said. That's what that verse means. This fellow, verse 24, does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So I'm going to skip down to verse 30 as we've already been through verse 25 through 29. Verse 30 says, this is Jesus speaking, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Okay, Jesus, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. Would you please change the subject? No, he repeats the same thing. Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit, brood of vipers. Now that's kind of what that means is that's a hole. Just think of a tarp over a hole, and you lift up the tarp, and there is a family of snakes. That's what a brood of vipers is. Brood of vipers, he says. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word, it means a careless word. It means like a word we just blurt out. For every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Lord Jesus, those are your words, and they're there for us to receive. And Lord, we come to you today just surrendered, Lord, and asking that these words go to the most profound places in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, help me be a vessel, Lord, that helps you do that. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Matthew 12:22. It says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Bible commentators believe he also couldn't hear. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Okay, I don't just starting off this morning, I don't want you to miss this, and I don't want to miss any opportunity to stir up in you, all of you, worship of the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says this, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I believe that is repeated four times in the Bible. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, what is that? I know what the word beauty is. I think I know what the word holy is, but the beauty of holiness, I've never put those two words together. Well, you should. And I want to demonstrate to you right now, can we have it again, Wendley? What it is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Briefly now, again, it says that when one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now, if there's a crowd of people in a city square and a demon-possessed, deaf and mute walks his way into that crowd, that crowd is going to scatter in every direction. The natural response of almost any human being there will be the same. How do I get away from this guy right now? Not Jesus. He is able to see through what everyone else runs from, recoils at, and see the agony of a man's soul, a woman's soul, and he loves and he heals. Calvary Chapel, that's holiness. What is holiness? Holiness means separate. Holiness means distinct. Utterly and totally different from everything around it or compared to it. There was brought to him one who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he ran away from him. No, that's what the natural man does. No, he healed him. The book of Mark says in a similar situation where a person who was similarly disabled, it says that Jesus looked up to heaven and he groans. He groans when he sees what everyone else runs from. He sees through everything that may be about you or on you that is unattractive to maybe everybody else. He sees right through that to the agony of your soul. Again, 1 Chronicles 16:29, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. That's what holiness does. It does something different than everyone else. When a person walks into this church, who everyone else may run away from, but you see the agony of their soul, you have something in you which when people see, they will may not know anything else about God, but they will be saying, now that is something that I've never seen before. Maybe that's God. Maybe I should worship that God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Next verse, verse 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Meaning, could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be the Savior of the world that the Bible teaches is going to come, that we've heard from the prophets that is going to come and save us? Could this be the son of David? Verse 24. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, meaning he himself is possessed by the granddaddy demon of them all. That's why demons obey him. He's casting them out by a demonic power. Oh my. Says at the beginning of verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Let's just skip down to verse 30. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but, meaning except, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven men. That sin. And then he repeats himself, verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, meaning you can come up to me and curse me to my face. That sin can be forgiven, is what that means. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this is why we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse at Calvary Chapel, because these are not the kind of verses I would wake up on a weekend and say, hey, I'm going to speak about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how it won't ever, can never be forgiven. It's a safe thing. It's not the only way to teach the Bible, by the way. Can't get self-righteous about that, but it's a safe thing to teach chapter by chapter through the Bible, because people like me, we get that coward DNA in us. I do too, as well as every other human being. I'm going to avoid something like this if I'm not kept accountable. By the way, if I ever like skip something on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night, you can come right up to me after and say, hey, you skipped that verse, and that's a real hard verse. By the way, people have said that. That's been said to me before. So I invite you to do that. But these are hard verses. You read the same verse, by the way, in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It will not be forgiven men. But in Matthew, unlike Mark and Luke, Jesus declares it not once, but twice in rapid succession. In verse 32, he says it in a slightly different way. He says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. By the way, the book of Mark puts it this way, and is subject to eternal condemnation, meaning whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit is subject to eternal condemnation, speaking of hell. Now, let me begin with this. Don't forget, never forget, that the whole Bible is a love letter. The whole Bible is a love letter. Now, we have our own ideas of what a love letter looks like. Usually, our idea of a love letter is something like 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, love bears all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Anyone know what the next part of that is? Love never fails. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. But these words of Jesus right here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, just as much all about love. The Bible is a love letter, every single bit of it, including these verses. The most famous verse in the Bible, probably, at least in Christianity, at least in born-again Christianity. There's only one kind of Christianity, by the way. It's born-again Christianity. But the Bible, it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not perish, would not perish, would not be subject to eternal condemnation, would not go to hell, John 3:16, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to give this warning: whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven him. It's a one for unforgivable sin. So anything you, it says in verse 32, you can speak against the Son of Man, and they did. When Jesus was on the cross, it says they came by him and they wagged their head. And they said, if you are the King of Israel, come down from the cross. That he saved others, this man Jesus, but he cannot save himself. And what did Jesus say after? Come on, help me out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here you have a verse that there can be a sin that is not forgiven. I want to say this, you know, just as Jesus looks at that demon-possessed, blind, and mute man in verse 22, and he doesn't turn away from him, he doesn't recoil from him like everyone else does, but he saves that man, he heals that man. Oh, how beautiful is the holiness of Jesus Christ. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. He sees you like these Pharisees. He sees you literally hell-bent on rejecting him. If that's who you are this morning, he sees you in all that ugliness, covered in that ugliness of rebellion, doing your own thing without any regard for the God thing, Jesus, out of love, gives you this thing. He says, verse 31, I say to you, everyone who sinned, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but not the blasphemy against the Spirit. That will not be forgiven men. Or you. Okay, Pastor Steve, you have my attention. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I want to know. I hope you want to know. If that doesn't stir up your interest, man, I don't know what will. So a little very simple lesson on understanding the Bible. By the way, January 1, write that date down. We are beginning 1 year through the Bible as a church. Some of you already do that each year, but we're doing it. And so when you come across, when you're reading through the Bible and you come across a verse like this that you don't understand, a very simple piece of advice that most often works really well, look at the verse or verses right before it. We're going to do that. But also, if you don't understand a verse, read the verses after. We're going to do that too. So let's start with the verse before. He says in verse 31 again, I say to you, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, let's look at the verse right before it. It will help. Now, commentaries, Bible commentaries, are filled with opinions about what this means. I actually believe it's simpler than what we make it out to be. If we just do what we're told to do, don't take a verse out of context, put it in its context, read the verses before, read the verses after. So verse 30 says this, Jesus is speaking, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He who is not with me is against me. Boom, right there. Will give you some understanding. A person who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not with Jesus. A person who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit is against Jesus. That's what the... Notice how it says, verse 31, therefore, what is the therefore? It's, you go right to the verse right before it, and that verse explains the following verse. And so what he says is, he who is not with me is against me. A person who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not with Jesus. A person who is blaspheming the Holy Spirit is against Jesus. You turn that around, it's just as true. A person who is with Jesus and not against Jesus is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Pastor Steve, get a little bit more real with me, please. What does that actually look like in my life? John chapter 16, speaking about the Holy Spirit, says this, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit right now, right this moment, right this second, is having a dialogue. Y'all listen to me? Are you listening? Yeah? You listening? All right. He's having a dialogue with everyone in the world. It says, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world There's a dialogue going on right this moment. God so loves the world, he gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is having a dialogue with the world. I tell you, in Thessalonians, in the Paul's letter to Thessalonians, it says the world, things are going to start getting real bad when God starts removing the Holy Spirit from the world. The spirit of restraint, the restraining influence on the world will be removed. That's going to happen someday. Wendley, can we keep that verse up? But right now, there is a dialogue with the whole world. God so loves the world, he is talking to the world. He's speaking to the hearts of men. I'm God, and I require something of you. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Or rather, the process that leads to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's having a dialogue with the world. I'm God, and I require something of you. No, I love you. I, God, love you, and I want all of you. No, you are not your own. I own you. No, you don't. I'm the boss. You're not. No, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. No, I, God, did not create the world and then leave it up to your best guess to figure out who I am. I sent my son. No, do not lie. No, do not steal. No, do not commit sexual immorality. No, love me with all your heart. No, with all your soul. No, with all your mind. No, with all your strength. No, love your enemy. No, love your neighbor. No, love your husband. No, I love you. Love me back. No, I love you. Love me back. No, I love you. Love me back. No, and the Bible says when this goes on long enough, eventually it's not just no, it's you know, you're evil, you're hateful, you're unloving to require that from me or anyone else. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. More or less the same thing that the Pharisees said to Jesus in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Listen, this city is filled with people who more or less say the same thing. But for the grace of God, there go you and me. There may be some of you. I believe there's at least one saying something like that yourself. How can a God of love be saying, well, he's the only way? That's hateful. That's evil. That's wicked. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, more or less. Let's continue on. What does it mean and where is Jesus going? Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy, against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Okay, now we read the verse before. Let's read the verse after. Notice in verse 32, it says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. Now, you just learned something about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's speaking against. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's resisting the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's even calling the Holy Spirit names. Because who would ever speak to me and require that of me? Who would ever say, I have ownership of your life? That's evil, that's wicked. I own my life. Get out of my face. Holy Spirit. When they're speaking to a human being who's sharing about Christ saying those words, they're speaking to Christ. So it's speaking against the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on reading the verses after, which really, really, I think, make this a lot clearer than sometimes it's made to be. Verse 33, Jesus continues, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So a fruit, two trees can have the same bark, they can have the same leaves, they can even have fruit that looks the same, but man, you take one of those fruit and you eat it, and it's like, you take another one, and it's like, trees and even the fruit look the same. Verse 34 says, brood of vipers, family of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now this is key. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, some of your translations don't say of his heart, King James does. It's really out of the good treasure, speaking of the heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, it's also speaking of the heart, brings forth evil things. And so what we learn here, this whole subject of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to understand it, it all originates from where? The heart. The heart. That's where it originates from. In other words, when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the mouth speaks. Words are so powerful. What is really going on in a man or woman's heart, who they really are, who you really are, that's what you say. Now, sometimes we say things that we really regret. We get on our face. We cry out to the Lord. Jesus said, to the disciples, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles and I'm going to suffer and be crucified. Peter got up to him and he said, no, you're not. You're not going there. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Sometimes we really have foot and mouth disease, don't we? Not until, just in 1 John this week, it says when Jesus appears, we will become like him. Until he appears in the flesh, we're going to continue. Until we die or he comes, we're going to continue to have foot and mouth disease. But a man or woman is what comes out of their mouth. I was just speaking to someone this week about just, you can know if a person really loves the Lord if they're talking about the Lord. Doesn't sound like rocket science to me, but it's a shock to many. If someone really loves Jesus, aren't they going to talk about him? Like, at some point, Oh, no, come on, that's not necessary. I believe all the right things. Oh, you better read verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 12 and the verses right after. Out of the abundance of the heart, I have to praise my Lord. I have to talk about him. I need to say something. I need to, out of the abundance of my heart, out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks. So, but I do think that this is super important because there are those who live in condemnation. And this, I'm a pastor for many, many years, and I hear this stuff, type of stuff. I had a dream, and in the dream, I was speaking to the Holy Spirit, and I started cursing the Holy Spirit. I'm not saved. Ah! This happens. And I said, well, settle down. I don't think you'd be going, ah! If that's really who you are. Or for my obsessive compulsive disorder friends. And yeah, I have a little bit of that myself. Where you get into a dark place and your mind somehow plays games on you and sort of forces your mind to curse the Holy Spirit. Some of you are saying, what in the world is that? Not my OCD friends. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, you're freaking out like that. Just a very easy question. Who are you? Do you like talking about Jesus Christ? Do you like talking about the Lord? Do you like thanking him? If so, you got nothing to worry about, and Satan is clobbering you right now. But remember, this is a serious warning. This is a serious warning, and I am not going to dress it up into something that may not be exactly what it is. Jesus is saying this. Why? Because he wants a person who is responding to that dialogue from God. I'm God. I require something of you. No, I love you and I want all of you. No, I'll give you 95%. No, I want 100%. No, you are not your boss. I am your boss. No. I mean, I think you know that that's you, if it's you, if you got a piece of that. I want 100% control. No, not 100%. 10, 50, 99%. You're in a dangerous place because if you say no for long enough, pretty soon, eventually, I shouldn't say pretty soon, over time, you may die in that. You know, what kind of God requires that? That's evil. That's not inclusive. That's what the Pharisees were saying, verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. I think verse 33 is pivotal here, meaning all the other verses surround it, are sort of orbiting around it. It's what brings everything together. Verse 33, and this word is for your heart, for my heart, brings health to our bodies, to our bones, or else it crushes us. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. How do you make a tree good? How do I make my tree good? How do I do that? Next part of the verse says, how do I make the tree bad and its fruit bad? Anyone, help me out there. How do you make the tree bad? Anyone? What? Okay, you can make the tree bad by continuing to say no, no, no. Anyone else? How do you make the tree bad? Okay. Right, so how about this, Santa? You do nothing. You just do nothing. You just let the world carry you along. Ever see that t-shirt with all the fish going one way and there's one going the other way? You just go with the flow, man. You just go with social media. You just go with whatever wind is out there blowing as any new thing. You just do nothing. That's how you make the tree bad. But you're not going to do that. You're going to make the tree good. How do you make a tree good? What do we say? What do we say is the real issue here? The heart. Wow, good, all right. That was multiple answers, by the way. Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel, prophesying about the coming of Christ, prophesying about the new covenant. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Doesn't mean the old covenant was bad. It's new. Why? Because in the new covenant, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're given a new heart. And when you're given a new heart, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. You can try all you want. You can say all the words, but you have a new heart. So the words don't mean, or they don't have that effect. It's not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. I tell you, if you've gotten to the life where, to a point in your life where you just feel like trash, this is the best news in the world. He gives a new heart. And how do you get it? How do you get this heart? How do you get it? I have the best news in the world for you, in the history of the world. You simply ask the Lord for it with a surrendered heart. You've got, Lord, I need a new heart. Please, Lord. I need a new heart. You ask him for a heart. How much do you pay for this new heart? How much is the cost of this heart? The cost is nothing. The last, like the fourth to the last verse in the Bible, what does it say? Come, drink. Drink of the water freely. It doesn't cost anything. In the book of Isaiah, it says, why do you go about trying to buy stuff and buy a relationship with God? Come and drink, come and have, and it's free. Why is it free? Why is it no cost? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Everyone, sin has left a guilty stain. He's washed me white as snow. Once again, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it right as snow, white as snow. Jesus says this, you want a new heart? This is what you do. He says, and I just quoted this a month ago, I'm going to do it again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of what? The door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he with me. Last Sunday, Pastor Eric was in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not because you in your own strength made it new, but because you were given a new heart. Your old heart has been replaced with a new heart, and as Ezekiel says, and a new spirit. And a new spirit. Let's finish off in verses 36 and 37, which also explains how to get a new heart. This is Jesus speaking. I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. People say, well, God doesn't keep track of all sins. He doesn't keep track. He's a loving God. He doesn't keep track of all sins. Well, that's not what Matthew 12, 36 says. It says he keeps track of every single idle words, careless words, goofy, stupid stuff that comes out of my mouth. He keeps track of it. Thank God for verse 37. Again, when you don't know when you get worried about a verse, you don't understand what it means, keep reading. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so, whenever I see that verse, by your words you will be justified, meaning God will justify you. You will, just as if you've never sinned, you by giving you the goodness, the purity, the perfect life of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. So Romans 10:9 keeps it really simple. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, Lord means being 100% he is in control. If you declare with your mouth, notice the importance of words there. Importance of words. There's something that happens with words. In the New King James, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you declare, somehow your words get the job done. It completes the work, the saving work in a man or woman's life. Now, you could be, not to be legalistic about it, you could be crying out in your heart. You may not be able to speak, because after all, what did we say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in Acts chapter 10, they didn't speak a word, but they were confessing that word in their heart. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. But if you will declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will get a new heart. You will get a new heart. So what does a new heart and a new spirit sound like? How much time do we have, by the way? What does a new heart and a new spirit sound like? We talked about what with the process, a hard heart, that process that leads to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We talked about what that sounded like. What does a new heart and a new spirit sound like? Sounds like this. I'm God and I require something of you. Tell me, Lord, what is it? I will do it. I, God, love you and I want all of you. Take me, Lord. You are not your own boss. I, God, am. I'm done with being my own boss. Be my boss, please. The earth is mine, saith the Lord, and the fullness thereof. Yes, I love that. I did not create the world and then send and then leave it up to your best guess to figure out who I am. I sent my son. Thank you, God, for sending your son. Thank you, you didn't leave me guessing. Thank you that you've given me the word of God. Do not lie. I won't. Do not steal. I won't. Do not commit sexual immorality. I won't. Love me with all your heart. Yes, with all your soul. Yes, with all your mind. Yes, with all your strength. Yes, love your enemy. Yes, but I need your help, please. Love your neighbor. Yes, but I need your help. Love your husband. Yes, but I need your help. I, God, love you, love me back, yes. I, God, love you, love me back, yes. I, God, love you, love me back, yes. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like you? Is that who you are? Is that the response of your heart? I got good news. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, he is joined to the Lord. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You've become one with him. I don't want to call the worship team up at this time. And if you've been asked to pray, please come up at this time. Again, the verse says, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You can stand and rise for a closing worship song. Again, if you've been asked to pray, please come up. In verse 22 again, it says, when one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute, Jesus didn't scatter. He loved him and healed him. And I'm telling you, if you are here today, and you know that you know that you know, in that dialogue with the Lord, that Holy Spirit dialogue, which says, I'm God and I require something of you. Yeah, I don't think so. I love you and I want all of you. Maybe not. You are not your own boss. I am. No, I'm my own boss. Do not lie. Well, maybe sometimes. Do not steal. Well, do not commit sexual immorality. My body's my own. I do sex when I want to do sex. God looks at you, loves you. The angels, all the angels of heaven, the good ones, they may recoil. And they may declare, how can anyone talk to God like that? God doesn't do that. He loves you. And I find it interesting in verse 33, he says, make the tree good and the fruit good. It's interesting that in that verse and in this whole section, Jesus is not making some kind of final condemnation. He's giving a final warning, though. Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 47 says, I did not come into the world to condemn it. I came to this world to save it. And it's just, I don't know how ugly, how much uglier behavior gets when someone is saying of Jesus Christ, he doesn't cast out demons except by Satan himself. He's got a satanic spirit. I don't know how uglier it gets than that, but Jesus loves them enough to what? Give them a final warning. They can still repent. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now, there will be a judgment in which Jesus is the judge, the time of his second coming. And I just want to say, if any of that dialogue sounds like you, I'm God, and I require something of you, and that something is everything. I require all of you. And you hesitate in your spirit. I want to pray with you. I want one of these couples to pray with you. If that's you, the Bible says, today is the day of your salvation, meaning today is the day where you can say to Jesus Christ, my behavior is ugly. My record with sin is ugly. I can't imagine you should do anything else but just throw me into that hell that you're talking about. But I want a new heart. I don't want to be like that anymore. If that describes you, come on up. Let's have us pray for you. If there's any other thing that's been stirring in your heart while I've been speaking, you'd like to pray, please come up at this time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Father, that our worship now and our prayer time now would be a blessing to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.